name. Christ living in me.
And the life that I now
live in the flesh, I live
by faith in the Son of God,
who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you and to be here together this morning as we come together to remember the death and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine together and sing these beautiful songs of hymns of praise to God, offer up prayers to God, and to be able to join together in the study of His Word at this time. We're especially happy to have Gary and Ramona with us this morning. After living here and being members of this congregation for many years, they moved back to Alaska full time back around 2000, I guess it was, maybe 20, 25 years ago, but that time has really gone quickly. And we are always glad to see you guys when you come back for a visit. So just know that you're always welcome and loved here. And it's wonderful to see you. We're also glad to have Chad and Emily and their family with us this morning. And it's always good to see Brother Yao. We invite you to open your Bible now to Matthew chapter 21. And verse 28, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. Now, I have been warned beforehand this morning that there is a trap door here set where I am standing, and Karen has the button for that. So if I go over a certain point this morning, she's prepared to use that. And so we're going to be making a quick departure, I guess, from when the service is over this morning. As you know, we are driving around to Silverdale and Bremerton to Bremerton, to get on the ferry there this afternoon, which departs about 3 o'clock. And there's going to be a pausing out in the water at a certain point where the family will be allowed to place the ashes for Karen's mom and dad. And there will be about a 10-minute honoring of that by the ferry system. So that is all arranged. And we will be needing to be there probably soon after 2 o'clock to get in the line for that. So I think we'll be fine, and we should have plenty of time for that. It's just that sometimes a semi-truck turns over on the freeway, or there's tons of construction out there going on, and so there is always that element that, depending on the traffic, but I think we'll be fine. And so welcome this morning. We appreciate your presence, and as always, we want to make this time and this service about the glorifying of God and the understanding and the teaching of His will, and encouraging us all in that joint effort that we are making as brothers and sisters in Christ to be pleasing to Him and to do His will. So the question that we are going to be asking this morning is about that very thing, doing His will or not. And it brings our attention here to the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 20, beginning here with verse 28. And so I'm going to read that. It's a fairly brief parable. And we have been looking at many of the parables of Jesus and trying to make a modern day of application to how it really speaks to us. So this morning we want to look at this parable that Jesus tells here in Matthew 21, beginning with verse 28. He said, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots did believe him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. So as we look at this parable, sometimes I think we can make a mistake of taking a passage like this out of its context and immediately trying to sort it out and make the application. But I would suggest that we always need to, in looking at the parables, that we need to go back and look carefully at the context of what was taking place, because that is always going to be the key to the meaning of the parable that Jesus is telling. And it becomes evident, it becomes clear, the more you look at this to understand the point that Jesus is really making. So as we look here at the context this morning in Matthew chapter 21, what we're reminded of is that Jesus now has entered Jerusalem, what we commonly call the triumphal entry, riding on the back of the colt of the donkey and entering Jerusalem there with great praises being given to him as the coming king. And even the children, it was pointed out that even the children were giving praise to him and exalting him as the son of David. And Jesus did not restrain them. And then shortly after that, we see that Jesus then entered into the temple itself in Jerusalem and proceeded to find there the money changers and the uproar of noise and everything that was going on as this business really of selling animals and charging the people for that and giving them the change. And Jesus stepped in and he turned over the money changer, the temple, and he took a whip and he began to drive them out of the temple. And that was a very, very daring and a very, very shocking maybe, or just a very drastic type of action that Jesus was taking. And it became obvious to all. And then Jesus and his disciples left the temple at that time. The Bible also adds the fact that during that couple of days that took place at this time, when Jesus and the disciples were spending the night in Bethany outside the city of Jerusalem, that on the way, as they were coming into the temple and making their entry back into Jerusalem each morning, Jesus had noticed this fig tree, and it had leaves and yet no fruit. And Jesus was looking to find fruit for the eating the figs, and there was none. He used that as an opportunity. He cursed the fig tree that first morning. And then as they came back the following morning, the disciples noticed that the fig tree had withered away. And they commented upon that. And Jesus then used that as an example to make the point that as God, looking at his nation of religious leaders and people who are conducting things here in the city of Jerusalem, that God viewed that in a similar manner to this, that if they were not producing the fruit, that God was going to bring a judgment down upon them. And so we come to the context that is now the following day. And some would say this happened on Tuesday of the the final week of Jesus' life leading up to his death and his crucifixion. But beginning at this time, we see that there is an extended debate that begins to take place here each morning in the temple between Jesus and the religious leaders. And this was not a debate that Jesus tried to invite, but it was one that was brought to him by the religious leaders. And we find that consistently throughout the Gospels, that whenever the religious leaders tried to bring a debate against Jesus, they ended up with egg on their face. They ended up being exposed, being rebutted, being answered by Jesus calmly and usually thoroughly, embarrassing to themselves. And yet they continued to try to bring and press this debate to Jesus. And we see that happening here now. This next day, after the day before, has been the day where Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. So it says, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now they recognize the fact from this that Jesus was claiming some kind of religious authority to be doing what he was doing and going into the temple. Even the fact coming into the city of Jerusalem the way he had done, and the people praising him, the children singing praises, and Jesus doesn't stop them from any of this, that he is claiming some type of religious authority. And they certainly know, we didn't give you that authority, so where did you get this authority? Now Jesus could have answered that obviously by that it is my Father who has given me this authority. And it wasn't you, and you are not the ones who have the ultimate authority. But Jesus, knowing these religious leaders for who they really were, knew that if he gave them a straight answer, they would not accept it. And it was a game they were playing, and Jesus was not going to play their game. And so instead of answering the question with a simple answer, Jesus instead asked them a question in return. So he answered them and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's the question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And so Jesus called their attention now, instead of to his authority, for them to stop and think about the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had come in the wilderness preaching repentance to the people, to the nation of Israel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And in the forefront of John's ministry was his baptism. He was baptizing the people in the Jordan River there in the wilderness. And many thousands of people, including many of the publicans and sinners, even were coming to hear John's messages, and they were responding. They were repenting, and they were getting down into the water and being baptized. And yet, the religious leaders saw no need for themselves to do any of this. They stood back in the corner. They stood back at a distance, looking with a critical eye to everything that John was doing, and not once coming forward to say, yes, John, we need to also repent, and we want to submit our obedience in the baptism that you are calling for. That is what Jesus is asking them the question here, as they have come to him, and this, where do you get this authority to come in here in the temple and do all these things that you are doing and disrupting things, which we have, we are the ones who are righteous. We are doing the will of God here in this place. where is your authority for this? And Jesus says, what about the ministry of John the Baptist? Where was his authority from? Was it from heaven? Or was it from men? And again, the answer was obvious. The answer was obvious that the authority behind John's was that God had sent him for this very work of preparing for the kingdom of God. But if they said it was from heaven, then they knew that Jesus would point the finger at them. Why then did you not submit to it yourselves? And so they conferred among themselves at this time. And it says in verse 25, they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, which is more what they would have wanted to be able to say, we fear the multitudes, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. That was a lie, obviously. They refused to answer the question. The answer was obvious, but they will not answer it because they are in front of the multitudes, and it is in a public place, and if they make that statement, they fear the consequences from the multitudes. They need the multitudes to continue to come to them, to continue to buy these animals that are being sold, so that they can continue to conduct business as it has been going. So they refused to answer the question. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. A fair exchange, because Jesus says, okay, I will answer your question, but first you answer my question. But they were not willing to answer his question. He says, neither will I answer your question. But now Jesus gets to the point of his message. And he comes down here to verse 28. And he said, assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. You see, he's speaking to the religious leaders in making this statement. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and sinners and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Jesus here calls attention now to the tax collectors and sinners, and he gives this parable that he is going to use now as he speaks to them. A man had two sons. And he said to the first, he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. But he answered and said, I go, sir. Yes, sir. I'm going. I'm going to do it. You can count on me. But he did not go. And Jesus says, which of the two did the will of his father? The answer was obvious. And they answered correctly. They acknowledged the first son. Now, as we look at those, the question that Jesus was, what this father was calling for was for both of his sons to go into his vineyard and work. He wanted them to go and work in his vineyard. And the first son refused. I will not. That was an answer of co-rejection to the father. But what Jesus pointed out is, afterward, at a later time, this son regretted that statement, and he turned and went and did the will of his father. But the second, Jesus said, when asked to go into the vineyard, he said, yes, sir. Very polite. Yes, yes. I will go. But he did not go and do what the father had asked him to do. Jesus' application of this is obvious, that he is referring here that the first son in this parable is a reference to the tax collectors and sinners. The tax collectors and sinners, they were despised, or they were viewed as unclean. They were off limits for people to associate, and yet Jesus was spending time with them and associating with the tax collectors and sinners. And many of them, like they did with John, were responding to the message, repenting, changing their lives, coming back to God. Meanwhile, the religious leaders that made this profession, they made this statement of, yes, Lord, we do your will. We are righteous. We are holy. We are in charge here of your work in the temple. And yet these religious leaders were the ones who did not do the will of the Father. What are the lessons then that Jesus is teaching here from this parable? Well, it's pretty obvious that first of all, he's saying that God commands all people to carry out his will, to go into his vineyard, to come into his vineyard. His kingdom, spiritually the church, the serving of God. God wants all men and invites all men to come into his kingdom and to actually work in his kingdom. There is work for us to do in the kingdom of God. It's not just coming into the kingdom, but it's actually doing the work. For after all, that is what you're there for, is to be engaged in the will of the Lord that is to be done by all who come in. But second, he is saying that some promise that they will do so, but they do not perform rightly. And so they are ultimately will be rejected by God. The offer is still open to them, and Jesus wants them to come and to enter into the vineyard and to work for the Lord. And some that say, yes, Lord, we are ready to do your work. And we are ready to be under the authority of your word in our lives. We stand for the authority of your word. And yet the actual performance is lacking. But then he said, there are some who rebel against God. That is true. There are some like these tax collectors and sinners. And there's no defending the life that the tax collectors and the harlots, certainly, and the other worldly people of Israel, they were not serving God for a long time in their life, perhaps. And yet, when John came and when Jesus came with the same type of message, the way of righteousness, and calling them for repentance, many of them turned and came back to the Lord. He's saying some do rebel, but later they submit, and so they are accepted. His point is that in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, performance takes priority over promise. That we may talk about the authority of God's word, and we certainly need to. The importance of submitting ourselves into the authority of the word of God, not adding to it, not taking place, that is certainly a proper thing for us to be involved with and to be constantly encouraging. But what God is more concerned even than that is that the performance of going into the kingdom ourselves and actually doing that which we are there to do is more important even than the promising to do this. So in the kingdom, performance. God is looking for the action. God is looking for those who are actually going to be doing the work that God has set for them to do. It's good to be acknowledging, yes, we need to do things by the Bible. We need to always do things according to the scripture and the will of God, and we need to encourage and promote that in all that we stand for. But the question is, then we are to be actually involved in that work ourselves. and not just giving a lip service to it. And that is what Jesus found lacking in the religious leaders of Israel of his day. The message is put in a way, though, that it doesn't just refer to those religious leaders, but it can very well apply to religious leaders and people in general. That what is it that God is seeking? God is seeking people to go to work in his vineyard. And that is the work that he has called for us to do. And it is the performance, not just the promise, that God is ultimately going to be looking at and demanding and requiring from each one of us. We're going to close the lesson with that thought this morning. And if there are those here who are in need of the response of the gospel this morning, to come forward in your life, to repent, to commit your life to Jesus Christ, to surrender in baptism, then we're going to sing this song of invitation to invite you and encourage you to do so. So if you're subject in any way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living forever.